It's all good, isn't it? It's amazing the principle of God building his kingdom through the platform of your heart. That everything that will exist upon the earth will exist through you. That nothing will happen in the realm of the spirit unless it happens through you. Kind of places a lot of importance on who you are and your responsibility to position yourself properly so that God can have a platform to speak through, to manifest through, to reveal his nature through. Man, I wish the Lord wasn't so limited. I wish he could just zap it, zam, bap, quap, pap, like, you know, and all of a sudden it's all right. But he's leaving it up to his creation to release his presence upon the earth. When you weigh it that way, it could almost seem heavy, but it's not a heavy thing because it's such a wonderful opportunity to participate with this God that created us. You know, it's beautiful how that he created us in his image. I've looked in the mirror a lot of times in my 68 years, and I've yet to see the resemblance. At least in the natural. But there's something in me that I do see when I allow myself to see. There's a God through Christ that's created a new spirit within my heart. So like it or not, we're what God's got. And that can be very exciting for you, or it could also be discouraging. But don't be discouraged. Be encouraged, because the Lord knows exactly what he's doing. It's the strangest thing to finally understand that God is really God, and he knows exactly what he's doing. And no matter how much I try to get in the way, he keeps on doing what he wants to do. And God is working within me both the will and to do of his good pleasure. Hallelujah. I was saying all that because I want to segue this morning into something that I think is going to be really a great release for all of us. And last Sunday was a release for me because when I go back and look at David and look at his life, if you're like I am, a man that lives in the flesh, crying out for the Spirit. Like Paul said, I'm struggling with this old man, but there's a new man that's alive in me that's going to come forth. And David said, I don't want this old man to rule my life any longer. I want God to create in me a clean heart. I want him to renew a steadfast spirit within me. I want him to do a makeover. Have you ever seen those makeovers? And some old boy will go in or some lady and they just look haggard. And the spouse is waiting, you know, in the wings with the host, you know, totally transformed, waiting for that transformation this morning. To see the beautiful expression of Christ revealed to his people. And we're going to look in chapter 2. Is our computer lubricated this morning as it works in chapter 2? And you have to buy a new computer. Revelation chapter 2. We get into Revelation chapter 2. We go in the next two chapters about the seven different churches that the Lord was speaking to. And you see back in chapter 1 that this one was going to come with seven stars in his right hand and seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the Lord. See, God assigns an angelic presence to be with us. Because every church that he establishes, he is invested into that church. And I'm not talking about just a physical place that we meet, we call COP. We called that COP years ago, hoping it would attract the local law enforcement. But so far, we haven't had much success. But when two or three are gathered together in his name, there he's in the midst of them. That becomes a church. Now, that doesn't mean that you take that church and become a separate church from another church, because God joins us all together as one. And we flow together as in an apostolic company, a bond of brothers and sisters that flow underneath the fatherhood of what Christ wants to bring forth upon the earth. But so Christ comes, and every time there's a gathering of people that come together in his name, there he is there in the midst of them. And there, he says there's going to be an angel that watches this and guards over it. And I'm going to also have in the midst of this a lampstand. And the lampstand is the anointing that comes. You know, we look in the book of Zechariah and we see the lampstands, the golden lampstand, and then the lamps that come forth from the golden lampstand, and the oil that flows to supply the fuel that's needed to sustain the light. And we know how God has come and given us that same oil by his Spirit, and that anointing that comes. And we that are part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we never want there to be a time that we feel the absence of the angel and the lamps of the Lord in the midst of us. We don't want Ichabod to be written over the door, do we? Which means that the Lord has departed from this place. So there's a certain positioning that takes place in our life in order to ensure the continuation of his presence. Man, you guys are so quiet. There's a certain positioning that takes place in the life of the believer that ensures the continuation of the anointing. It's not a given that we're going to show up on a Sunday morning and the anointing is going to be here. I don't ever take it for granted that he's going to come just because we have a church building and we have a worship team and we have preachers and we have people, and then all of a sudden God will be there. I don't assume that. I have to assume every week my job is to say, Lord, let there be an open vessel that will receive what you've come to give us. See, when you position yourself in one place, you can expect to see a result from that. In other words, every time you position yourself in life, there's always an effect of your position, right? You do this, this happens. God's the same way with us. And so when he's writing to these churches, out of the seven churches, there's three of them that he doesn't bring correction. But the others he brings what we call a correction. Now, everybody say correction's necessary. Because of the nature of God as a father, he's always in the business of being the plumb line to us that we correct around. See, the Lord always establishes a truth that we conform to. We're not asking God to conform to our truth or to what we choose. But our job is to conform to his truth and his choice. Why do we want to do that? So we can have him on earth with us, right? We're going to get there. Hold on. Where are we in the scripture yet? Revelation chapter 2. Put that up there, brother. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these sayings, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake. and have not become weary. Now, I'm ready to stop right now. God, give me a gold star. Give me a medal. Give me a plaque. Give me something, because I've been patient. I haven't grown weary. I cannot stand the evil things of this world. I'm calling out those things that aren't right. Man, I'm pressing in. Lord, this is enough. No, he said, there's one thing still I have against you. And we're very familiar with this passage. Now, nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Wow. And I thought that all of these things I did would mean something. And the Lord said, that's great. Thank you that you did that. But there's something greater that you need. You need to have a restoration of your first love. You need to have a renewal of your spirit. You need to remember back what it was like when you met him. How many remember what it was like when you met Jesus the first time? Wow. When I met Jesus the first time, I never had any more sense of forgiveness than I had that day. I felt so clean. I felt like a baby that had just been birthed. Hallelujah. Wow. I felt like that kid that had opened his eyes one day when he was just a young child and realized, isn't life grand? How many have ever seen a little child that before they get ornery? I don't know what age that is, but there's an age right there when they're just the sweetest things on earth. And then all of a sudden, you think that they're demons. But there's a place in there where they're just the sweetest, kindest, eyes bug out. Wow, they look at life and they look around and everything is a mystery. Everything is so wonderful. The birds, the butterflies, the animals. Is my Nadia here this morning? Is she? Oh, good, I can talk about her. I took my grandkids to the golf course one time, not to play golf, but took them riding in the golf cart, and Nadia, I don't know how old she was then, but we're riding along in the golf cart, and there's guys out there playing and stuff, you know, so I'm trying to keep them quiet. And out at our golf course, there's a lot of white-tailed deer that romp around. And, you know, once you've seen a white-tailed deer romp around, you know, you've seen a white-tailed deer romp around. They no longer bring that much excitement to me. But we're riding around, here comes a deer, just walking real slow, right up real close to us, and Nadia sees it, she says, I love you, deer! I love you, deer. And there's guys over there putting, you know, they jump up, look around, you're like, shh, shh. But her eyes are this big around, and she saw that deer. She said, this is the most amazing thing I've ever seen. That's what it's like when you know Jesus. There's this wonderment of delight that overwhelms our soul. Because all of a sudden, this weight and burden of sin and disobedience and this vileness that's been in us is just cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Pow, it's gone. Wow. Look at this. This is wonderful. I can't believe how good I feel. That's what it's like to fall in love, isn't it? When I fell in love with Sue, it was so wonderful. We only knew each other 2 or 3 months before we got married. You've heard the story, most of you. So I'll tell it again for those that haven't. And those that are senile, I'll tell it again because you can't remember. I let her out of her apartment house, and I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden I roll down the window. It's late at night. I start hollering, I love her, I love her, I love her. I mean, I'm just bellowing at the moon. And I'm driving like a drunk man. The car's just going like this. All of a sudden, rawr, rawr, there comes a cop, you know. He's like, man, I got me a DWI here, you know. The guy's got his head out the window hollering something, and he's weaving down the road. He pulls me over and said, son, what in the world? You've been drinking. I said, no, I'm in love. He let me go. No ticket, no nothing. He probably identified somehow with that expression of love. Amen. And that's the way it is when we fall in love with Jesus. There's that overwhelming sense, gratitude, of expectancy, of this wonderful, wonderful embrace that the Lord gives us. So he said, you've fallen from that place. I want you to repent and come back and do the first works. If you don't do this, he said, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to remove from you the lampstand. I'm going to take it out of this place. Horrible, isn't it? Everybody said, that's horrible to have it removed out of our place. Now, we can apply that corporately. We can apply it as a people, can't we, as a church? But most importantly, it applies to us as an individual. The removal of his presence. The removal of the affection that we have for him. If you fell in, you fell from this first place. And then he goes on to say, and this is kind of really where I want to get into in the message. We're going to skip down to verse 7. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes, I will give to him to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, back in the book of Genesis chapter 2, I don't know if we can put that up or not, but Genesis chapter 2, it talks about the tree of life. Most of us know about this, but I want to remind us today. Most of us are more familiar with the tree of good, knowledge of good and evil. Now, that's the tree that the Lord specifically said, I don't want to eat from that tree, because if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you know, it's taken me a long time to understand this, because why wouldn't I want to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if someone were to come and say, hey, here's a fruit, why don't you come eat this, and when you eat it, you're going to become aware of everything around you like you've never been aware before. You're going to understand good. You're going to be able to discern good. And you're going to discern good from evil. It's going to make you smart. It's going to make you wise. It's going to give you a better IQ than you ever imagined. It's going to make you better than your brother. It's going to make you understand what's really happening. Come and eat this. That's what the devil told Eve. Come on, come on. Why can't you eat this? This is really what you need. But the Lord said there's a lot of trees out here, but there's two trees in the midst that he talked about. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he says, I think in verse 9, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, a question I can ask you a little bit prematurely this morning, which tree do you choose to eat from? I'm surprised, glad two or three of you are on the right track. Which tree would you choose to eat from? Tree of life. See, the devil comes, and it says he comes as to rob, to kill, and destroy. Jesus comes to give life, and to give life more abundantly. So it becomes a matter of choice on which source you want to draw from. Now, we know that the carnal man, the natural man, draws from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's called the wisdom of this age, the wisdom of the world. It's called that which gives a man or woman the ability to discern things for themselves. Do you know what happens when you begin to form opinions and discernment based upon your eating the tree of good and evil? You begin to be separated from the knowledge of God. You begin to separate yourself from the Spirit of the Lord. And that's what happened. The Lord said, when they found out they had eaten from this tree, what man chose at that moment, Eve and Adam, they chose to live their life according to their own discernment and opinion and desire and will. It wasn't that God judged them, but God could no longer partake with them because they no longer partook with him. We cannot expect to eat from one tree and yet still receive the blessing that God has for us. It's a making a mockery of the Lord. It's like when in the book of John chapter 3, it said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he that believes will not be condemned. But he that believes not will be condemned. Some say, well, I don't believe in this condemnation stuff. I don't believe in this thing that there's any judgment in the body of Christ. Well, you're eating from the wrong tree. Because when you start eating from the tree of good and knowledge, you always make a place for yourself that excludes what God has for you. And so sin in its basic context always excuses itself and makes room for itself. Disobedience to a person that's disobedient is never disobedient. People that are deceived are never really conscious of their deception. Because when you're eating from the wrong tree, you'll never be able to see the life that God has to give you. Because you're going to structure and order your life based upon what you've received from the wrong source. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. I am the tree of life. He didn't really characterize himself that way in the book of John, but he said, I am the bread of life. If you're hungry, come and eat. If you're thirsty, come and drink. What I have to give you is the true source of the Father's heart. So, wow. Two trees. One leads to life. One leads to separation and death. One leads to opinionation, self-will, self-desire, self-determination. One leads to dependence upon the true source of life. God said to Adam, he said, I want to make you have dominion over everything. All you've got to do is just keep eating from the tree that I want you to eat from. Keep looking into me. I am the source of who you are. It's what Abraham, the man of faith, the father of faith, this man of faith, he looked unto God to create in him what he should be. And by that desire of his heart, he forsook everything around himself that he had established in himself to become something of himself, to go find a city that maker, that was coming from heaven, whose maker was not one that made it with hands, but the one that came by the Spirit. What would we be as a church if we say there is only one way to know who he is? We're only going to partake of one meal together. We're going to have one heart, one focus. We're not seeking the wisdom of man. And Paul so blew this apart in the Corinthians, said, don't look for the wisdom of this age, because the wisdom of God will put it to naught. The humanistic mindset that we're so often perpetuated and promoted in our educational system teaches that man has a sufficiency within himself to create, thus dooming man to its separation from the creator of all creation. God takes the base things of the world to confound the wise, because sometimes it takes the demotion in your own mind of who you are to understand the greatness of who God is in your midst. Paul said, I've become a fool for Christ. man, I don't want this thing that the world can give me because it means nothing. It's building a house on straw that'll be destroyed by the pressures of life. I want God to build within me a gold heart that's connected to an eternal God. That upon this rock, I'll build a house and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Wow. I love this stuff. And it becomes all about your will. It becomes about your choice. Eve had a choice. You have a choice. What becomes of your life is a choice you make today. What becomes of your effective witness for Christ and the effective working of his ministry out of your life becomes the choice that you make today. You can live in a land of confusion and anxiety and fear and depression and lack and need, or you can live in the land of abundance depending upon the choice you make today. Because you see, the longer you seek to find the answer through the tree of good and knowledge, the more depressed and anxious and fearful, confused you become. But when you come and you turn to this one with wool and hair, and eyes of fire, carrying the seven stars and the lampstand. When you turn to him, you've turned to the source of life. I can do nothing apart from him. Wow. Jesus became such an example of this because here he was, a God in flesh on earth. Wow. Can you imagine what it would be like to have been the Christ, the one born of a virgin, carrying of human flesh, but inside of you was the very power that would equal all the powers and more, tenfold more so of all the nuclear atomic bombs that's ever exploded upon earth. The power that was within him was greater than any power. At the very speaking of his voice or the touch of his finger, he could have altered the course of destiny. That's how powerful he was. Yet he came humbly before the Father. I want to read you some scriptures in Luke chapter 22, verse 42. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was battling this thing of his flesh, Christ had to go through every temptation so that we could overcome. And he's battling, oh God, I've got to go to the cross. I mean, who wants to go to the cross? I mean, he knew it was going to hurt. I don't care how much God he was, he knew that flesh that he was in was going to be in suffering and pain. He suffered the pain of crucifixion. But he cried out, God, Father, my Father, if it's your will, remove this cup, this burden from me. And then he followed up quickly, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Wow. Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but yours. He made a choice, didn't he? What did he say in Matthew chapter 6 when he taught us how to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In words, we're saying, Lord, plant a tree right in the midst of us called the tree of life, that we may hear your voice. John 6:38, he says, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. John 7:16, my doctrine is not mine. Some people say, I don't believe that stuff you say. Well, I don't care. It's not my doctrine. You know what I'm saying? It's not my doctrine. This isn't my fault that you don't like what I'm saying. I'm not speaking on my own behalf. I'm speaking on behalf of the one who sent me. Well, I've got an issue with you, Brother Bill. You have no issue with me. Take it up with him. I'm not here for my own benefit. I'm not here to make a profit. I'm not here to build a name. I'm not here to create a reputation. I'm only here to be a representation of what his will is upon the earth. If you got a problem, see my father. Jesus said, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen him. If you want to gripe, gripe to the Lord. Hey, I don't like that guy. Well, tell God about it. Oh, I mean, the Lord can whip me into shape pretty quick. He's done it a few times. My doctor's not to do my will, but the one who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or it's whether I speak on my own authority. You have to be the witness in your heart if what you're hearing is from God. Because, see, the revelation of this is so powerful. It's so powerful, it destroys the loftiness of the mind that comes to destroy us. Because it brings us into this place where the flow of God can become pure out of our lives. See, I can't claim to be pure in myself. I can't claim to be righteous. I can't claim to have the answers. I'm not the answer man. I used to listen to this guy on the radio some, the answer man. And this guy thought he knew every answer in the Bible. He was the definitive authority of everything that you needed to know. Right? It's like reading a commentary. I got these commentaries. I got books of commentaries in my office. And I look at those commentaries and I feel smart. And I bet I haven't read 20 pages of the exhaustive commentaries since the day I bought them. They cost like $450. And they line up a whole bookshelf. And I look at him and say, man, I'm spiritual. Wow. I'm just going to absorb that commentaries into my brain. And man has become so commentaried out, they want to puke. Because we tied exegesis this and exegesis that. And let's just all understand the word. No, let's eat of the tree. Because in the tree, we have the life of God. And Jesus said, if anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Hebrews 10, verse 7. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. To do your will, O God. You know, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he went through this list of temptations from the devil. When every one of the temptations of the devil was designed to do one thing, to get Jesus to flirt with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because every one of the things that the devil presented Jesus was for Jesus to make something of himself instead of let God be who he wanted to be through him. Hallelujah. Are you getting this morning? Is it good? Do you love it? Do you like it? Do you want some more of it? Okay. your wish is, your command is my desire or wish or whatever. Okay. Praise the Lord. Oh, I'm just about through. Some of you know that means sometimes that means that, and sometimes it means something else. It's kind of like when I go to eat at, what's the name of that Brazilian place, Travis? When I go to eat with Fogarty Cho's with Travis, and Travis will say, I'm just about through. Sometimes 20 minutes, he'll say, I'm really just about through now. I wished I was young as you, Travis. I could keep up with you at Fogarty Chose, but I cut out about three quarters of the way through. After I took Bobby Connor and his two sons to the Brazilian steakhouse over here when it was on 290, the one they had over there. That wasn't Fogarty Joe's. Yeah, they went bankrupt shortly afterwards. Of course, you know, Bobby's a big, strong man. His sons are 300-plus big guys. I mean, big 300-plus guys. They come walking in, all you can eat meat. I never seen any wait staff in my life more, try to get them to get salad. Here's your salad plate. Bring me the meat plate. And you turn your little card green when you want to be served and red when you don't want to be. We kept a perpetual, we brought a light in and had a green light blinking. Feed me more beef. And they get 13 kinds of meat you get to eat. I mean, you get everything. Hallelujah. Don't ever eat the house special, though, because that's the one they're trying to get rid of. The garlic quarter. Call out. By the way, the bottom sirloin is the best. Bottom sirloin. Medium rare. Okay. I had to say all that because I've been paid the commercial. Okay. But Bobby Connor and his two sons, man, they could eat. And I'm no slouch. How many pounds of meat we carried out of that place that day was probably beyond belief. And that's how God wants us to be when we come here. Feed me. Put your green light up. Give me more, Lord. Come on, give me more. Fill my cup. Fill me up. Fill me up, Lord. And we want the meat. We don't want someone to tell us, Mary had the little lamb, little lamb, little lamb. Mary had the little lamb. Da, da, da. Forgot how it went. That's pretty bad when you forget Mary had a little lamb song, isn't it? Her fleece was white as snow, right? Or jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle all the way. No, God, give us the substance of who you are. We want to know you. We want to know you, the power of your resurrection. We want to know this divine connection that gives us wisdom that comes from on high, that gives us this perpetual expressive joy that comes from within the heart of those that are connected to the right one. And it's your choice. You see, your choice to consent, to submit to the Father's will is yours alone. He wants your consent because that becomes an expression of his love. When God has a willing people, he has a people that are truly expressing his love to the earth. When he had this willing Jesus, the one that was willing to lay his life down, this was the highest expression of the Father's love to the world. To have a son that would lay his life down for the world. When the Lord finds a true church, a true people that won't walk in this apostasy of self-exaltation, and the false persona of creation of something that's not really his nature, when he finds a people that lay their life down to love him, he'll find a people that he'll look upon and say, this is my beloved sons in whom I'm well pleased. This is the ones that I'm going to show the world who I really am. How much I love them. How much I love the world. Because they've loved me. He said, if you love me, then you'll love the world. It goes hand in hand. I don't have to try to create a love when I'm in love. Isn't it horrible to try to create love out of nothing? But when you're in love, love just flows. When we love Christ, when we love who he is, and his relationship to the Father, and our hearts are so melted before him, out of us flows rivers of water. It waters the whole earth. Wow. See, we originally consented to walk with God, didn't we, when we accepted him as our Savior? But somehow, oftentimes, during our walk with God, we forget. Oh, how easily we forget the simplicity of the first embrace. How easily we forget the great desire we had to be like a child once again. And Jesus said, if you want to enter my kingdom, you've got to be like little children. Doesn't mean we're goofy. I mean, we can be goofy. Sometimes I'm goofy. It doesn't mean we're silly. Sometimes I'm silly. It doesn't mean we're irresponsible, but it means we're struck by the awe of the experience of life and the joy of knowing him. Wow. Life is so hard. It can become so burdensome to you. It could become like you're walking around with a yoke burden, a heaviness. The Lord's saying, I want to take and remove all that from you, all the burden of what life is, so you can live in my life again. You can live in my freedom again, my joy. But you've got to say like Jesus, behold, Lord, I've come to do your will. I want to eat of your tree. There's no other tree but you. Everybody say, he's the only true tree. Those bumper stickers said, what it said, Jesus is the way. What did it say? Jesus is the only one. What were some of the bumper stickers back then? We could put a bumper sticker, Jesus is the tree. That'll get their attention, wouldn't it? Jesus is the tree. Because we're planting the tree. I think Scott said, we're planting the tree that's planted in the heart of God. And out of the heart of God flows all the issues of life that comes to us. I'm about to conclude. I want you to turn to the book of Joel if you have that open. You know, the book of Joel is a book of restoration. And it tells a story about a people that have fallen. A people that have missed God. But it also tells a story about a people that have sought God again. Because see, isn't that the nature of man? To reach into something that's so holy and great and awesome, yet oftentimes see it slip away through the negligence of forgetting from where they've come from? Isn't that our nature? Is it in our nature to sometimes, even when we know different, to draw back and pull back ourselves? But God said, I understand that, and I give you a way to come back. Repent. In other words, change your mind and turn back to the thing that first caused you to be successful. To repent is to turn, and to turn to the truth and reject the lie. Said, when you repent, the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. You know, we're in this month right now, right before next month, we come into the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And the month before is called the Month of Preparation. There's something about if you'll begin to prepare your heart now, if you'll begin to make a step today of faith, even if it's a step that's blind, even if it's a step that doesn't make any sense, if you'll just make a step to God, you'll begin to position yourself in a place of transformation and transition and illumination and freedom and victory like you've never experienced before. All you've got to do is make one step. When I remember when I was out on the lake, I've told this story a bunch of times. Some of you that have been here 32 years, you've heard it 1,600 times. So now it's going to be 1,601. But we're on the lake, and we're in this, and we were broke, and we were living in the lake house, and it was at Scorpions, and it was the hottest summer on record. This like 2005. I mean, 1985. And the kids were teenagers, and it was miserable. And driving old cars that had a hole in the floor, and fire ants would crawl up in there and crawl up my legs while I'm driving the car. And I'd stop, and I had a can of Raid, and I'd stop, and I'd spray the floorboard of the car to kill the fire ants. Thankfully, that car finally burned up on the freeway, and I just left it there and walked off. They never sent me a bill for a tow job or anything. I pulled a Travis. I love you, Travis. Travis said, I've been riding a bike 35 miles every day. I said, motorcycle? And he said, no, mountain bike. I said, man, I'm proud of you, Travis. I couldn't ride a mountain bike 35 miles. I have a hard time riding my motorcycle 35 miles. You know? So I'm out there miserable, miserable. Sue's miserable. David's miserable. Jennifer's miserable. We're all miserable. We're living in a lake house that lives right down by the lake that's called the flood house, because when the water rises on Lake Travis, right now I'm sure it's underwater. So it was just concrete cinder blocks, no indoor plumbing. You had to take the toilet and dump it somewhere outside, as far away from the house as possible, by the way. And I mean, I'm sweating and every night sweating. You couldn't even sleep. And I'm walking out by the car. I'm so mad. Why am I in this predicament? Things couldn't have seemed any worse at any time in my life. And I'm standing there by the car, and I happened to look up in the sky, nowhere else to look, looked up in the sky, and I saw the stars. And out of my mouth, I began to sing. Then sings my song, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my song, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Wow, Tree of Life. Wow, the glory came. I was in a way repenting because I just turned to God. Refreshing came. Wow, within a week's time, a man joined the church. We couldn't even afford a house. I was working, cleaning furniture, not making enough to where we could even rent a house. We had to live in a hand-me-down. At that point, because we'd lost house, we didn't have enough money for a deposit. Some of you have been there, some of you may be there right now. You need to have a how great thou art moment. Next week, a guy came in, said, I'm not a Christian. I don't want to be a Christian, and don't talk to me about a Christian. But for some reason, I'm supposed to come to this church. And he started tithing $400 a week. In 1985, $400 a week was a lot of money compared to what it is now. And it was enough money to where we could take some money from the church finally. We didn't have any money, but we were able to take enough money within just a few weeks. We were able to move into a home. But in the moment the church got strong enough, that man left. Never darkened the doors again. Didn't want to hear about God. Didn't want to talk about God. He didn't want to even mention God. But he said, I'm supposed to be here. That's what he told me. I'm trusting that man got Jesus before he died. Amen. He sure wouldn't let me tell him about him. $400 a week, like clockwork. Pow, 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 pow. It all started a dark night, looking at a star, saying, I got to find the tree of life again. I got to find the tree. I've been eating off the wrong tree too long. I've been trying to figure this thing out. I've been trying to make sense out of something that's senseless. You make something out of soup that's bad. What's that? I've been trying to make chicken soup. I can't see you now because I've been looking in the lights. But I can't hear either, so okay. Yeah. Chicken soup out of chicken blank. Is that what it is? Chicken? No. That's what? I hadn't heard about the sows here yet. I'm sure I will. But it's, you're trying to make something good out of... Oh, lemonade out of lemons. Okay. Forget about the chicken comment. Okay. Strike that from the record. I don't want to leave that in your mind before you leave today. But he says in the book of Joel, and I got to write this up before I get in trouble again. Verse 12 of chapter 2, Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart and start singing how great thou art. See, I'm a scriptural. No, okay. With fasting and weeping with mourning. I wasn't fasting, but I was weeping and mourning. Oh my God. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and he is merciful, slow to anger. I mean, you can't make God mad. You can't off God. Get over it. I know some of you are trying to make God mad the way you're acting, but you're not making him mad. He is slow to anger. He's gracious. He's merciful. He has great kindness. Wow. And he relents from doing harm. Who knows now if he'll not turn and relent? I mean, you thought God was the problem all along. Guess what? He wants to turn back and leave a blessing upon you. He wants to bring you a drink offering. Verse 21, he wants to make you glad and rejoice. He wants to show you marvelous things. He wants the rain to come down for you, the former and the latter rain. Then he wants your floors to be full, the threshing floors. He wants your batch to overflow with new wine and new oil. He wants to restore to you all that's been taken away because you've been in the wrong tree for so long. But guess what? God is a God of instantaneous transition. The moment you turn to him, it's like all of that is forgotten. And it becomes a brand new day for you. Amen. Well, this message was for somebody. Might not have been for you. But somebody here needed to hear what was spoken today. Amen. Will you turn to the Lord this morning? I'm going to turn. I'm going to look up and say, how great thou art. How wonderful you are, Lord. How much I choose to do your will. I choose to no longer live in the land of opinions and dissension and division and frustration and all this stuff. I'm just going to live in the land of blessing. I'm going to live with the children of God. A congregation whose eyes are filled with the wonderment at the expression of his glory to them. Amen. Stand up with me this morning. The Lord is good. Hallelujah.